Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come and assemble in your name. We thank you especially for your holy word that's been handed down from generation to generation, and that through it and through your Holy Spirit, you continue to speak into our lives today. Father, I ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your Spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. I ask that all those things of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was once a king who loved oil paintings. He found great solace in sitting and taking in the scenes they portrayed. And in time, he began to search for a painting that depicted perfect peace. Viewing countless collections, he was unable to find what he was looking for, and soon the king arranged for a competition. He would pay a seizable fee to the artist who could paint a perfect picture of peace. When the day of judging arrived, many artists exhibited their works of art, and the king examined and reviewed all the pictures, but there were two he really liked, and he had to choose between the two of them. One picture was of a calm lake, a lake that was a perfect mirror of tower mountains all around it. Overhead was a blue sky of fluffy white clouds. All who saw the picture thought it was the ideal picture of peace. The other picture also had mountains, but they were rugged and bare. Above was an angry sky, which had rain fell and which the lightning was flashing. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a violent waterfall. This, too, did not look peaceful at all. But as the king looked closely, he saw that behind the waterfall, there was a tiny bush growing out of a crack in the rock. And in that bush, a mother bird had built her nest. There, surrounded by the storm, in the midst of the rushing, angry water, sat the mother bird on her nest in perfect peace. Which picture do you think won the prize? Well, the king chose the second one. And you know why? Well, the king explained, he said, because peace does not always mean to be in a place where there's no noise or trouble or friction. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace. If you spend any amount of time reading the news or watching TV or looking at reels on your phone, you'll quickly be confronted with the headlines speaking of all the uncertainties in our world. In these and countless other settings, it seems to be harder and harder to find a sense of peace. And yet, peace is something Jesus promised and something available to those of us who choose to follow him. Well, this morning we continue in our summer preaching series, Knowing God's Will for Our Life. 2 weeks ago, we looked to assign a situation that most of us don't appreciate, but many of us face from time to time. We looked at that detour sign and wrestled with the harsh reality of detours in the lives of believers. And as we look to the lives of God's children of Israel, we came to see that God allows or causes detours in the lives of his people. What's more, we came to see that God's detours have divine purposes. They can cause us to doubt or fear, but they can also reveal God's power and authority. And this morning we move further in our study and look to another sign, and you'll see it copied out in the bulletin, the rest area sign. In the midst of the many detours of life, there's times we need to find a place to rest. 3 years ago right now, we just had come back from 2 week vacation in PEI. At that point, we had our 31-foot motorhome. And if anybody has driven from here to PEI, if we could just take Quebec and New Brunswick and have them disappear. Well, that's a lot of hill country there. I know driving through there, we look for rest stops on a regular basis because you sort of sat there and you sat there and you sat there and you... Dale, you just came back from there. Was that a restful drive? No. But you got to see the puffins, right? Pardon? No comment there. I'm not going there. That's right. Alrighty. However, in the midst of detours, do we find a place to rest? Most of us, in the midst of turmoil and uncertainty, do we find what's unfolding around us? Are we able to lay claim to the promise or the instruction in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God? If we look to the 14th chapter of Gospel of John, we find Jesus boldly becoming bolder in his teaching. He's speaking more clearly about his impending departure, and he's trying to help his disciples grasp the reality of what will unfold in the days ahead. The chapter begins with Jesus' familiar call, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." From there, Jesus speaks of his Father's house having many rooms. He speaks of going to the Father to prepare a place and then returning and taking his disciples to be with them. Now think about this for a moment. The disciples had developed a deep and lasting bond with Jesus. He'd been their teacher, their friend, their confidant. They had followed him everywhere he went and witnessed him performing countless miracles and offer astounding teachings. And now Jesus is speaking of leaving them. He's talking about departing and no longer being with them. They would no longer have that close, daily, constant interaction. It's little wonder the disciples are anxious at this point. Building on this discussion, addressing this fear of the unknown, Jesus begins to speak of something foreign to them, the Holy Spirit. And you can almost envision the disciples scratching their heads with confusion. You can almost see them looking to each other and shrugging their shoulders in uncertainty. And realizing their anxiety and their fear, Jesus makes a statement that must have come as with an additional question mark. In verse 27, he says, "But peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now we need to pause and unpack Jesus' comments here. First, we find him speaking of giving or leaving peace with his disciples. Second, we find that Jesus' form of peace is not what we find in the world. And third, we find Jesus speak a word of encouragement or affirmation. Well, let's begin by looking to the peace we understand or expect in worldly settings. What does worldly peace look like? Any suggestions? No war, yeah. What else? Worldly peace tends to focus on our circumstances or the absence thereof. Worldly peace causes us to think of those late nights camping, the times when the fire is burned low, the noise is quiet, the other campers have gone in for the night, the sky is full, there's maybe a few shooting stars or something. But you could hear a cricket, you could hear the loons on the lake. Peace as the world sees it, peace as the world offers it, hinges upon our circumstances and our setting. Circumstances suggesting that our world is in order, our path is clear, our relationships are healthy, and life as a whole is perfect. Everybody experience that every day? Don't think so. This sort of peace is seldom found because rarely do we find our world in perfect order. This sort of peace is seldom found because if we're hoping to find peace in circumstances, we will generally find some or several circumstances that are not what we had hoped they would be. This is the sort of peace we find or run after when seeking peace as the world gives it. But what did Jesus say to his disciples? "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." The peace he gives us, the peace he offers, is his peace. And what sort of peace does Jesus offer? Well, think about Jesus' life and ministry for a moment. Think about the night he was out on the boat with his disciples when the storm blew up. Where was Jesus? Was he pushing an oar, trying to gain control? Was he calling out to God in fear or anger or distress? No, Jesus was sleeping on a pillow near the front of the boat. Think of Jesus on the night he was betrayed. He went off to the garden and he prayed and he asked the Father to remove the cup, the path that lay before him. But in the next breath, he prayed that God's will be done. And then he got up, and what did he do? He walked forward willingly, met the Roman soldiers who would be instruments of taking his life, or instrumental in taking his life. And no fear, no resistance, no anxiety. Jesus was stepping forward, demonstrating the peace of God in action. And this is the peace that God embodied. But think also of the peace he made available to us. Because of his substitutionary death, Jesus has purchased our peace with God. He has paid the price for our sin. He settled the score. In Colossians 1, we read, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled us in his body by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him." See, prior to Jesus, none of us could have peace with God. Despite the countless Old Testament sacrifices, nothing would bridge that massive gap caused by man's sin. Nothing would provide real and lasting peace. There was always a sense of unfinished business, always sins needing to be addressed or accounted for. However, due to Jesus' death and resurrection, that friction, that distance, that lack of peace was finally addressed. In Romans 5, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord." As a direct result of Jesus' love and obedience and death, we now are afforded peace with God. Jesus speaks into the lives. Let's review what we've considered. Jesus speaks into the lives of his disciples. He speaks of offering or giving them peace. We understand that worldly peace is rooted in circumstance, and we find that Jesus' peace is found in his substitutionary death and resurrection. But what came next? How do we see this peace fleshed out in our life? Well, let's walk back in history to a time when God's people Israel were wrestling with uncertainty. Isaiah is offering this song of praise, and Isaiah writes, "You keep in perfect peace whom those whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Isaiah 26:3. Now consider the process of achieving peace as stated here. We receive peace that will be given. We will attain and embrace perfect peace when our mind is stayed or focused on the Lord. And what did we already learn about worldly peace? Worldly peace is rooted in circumstances. Godly peace is rooted in our focus remaining on him, his heart, his power, his attributes, his plans, and his abilities. Consider for a moment a few of the individuals we read about in the Old Testament. Individuals whose circumstances were very unstable, and yet they were able to stand and rest and move forward in perfect peace. Think of the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did the king, enemy king send them? He tossed them into the fiery furnace. These were clearly not peaceful circumstances in the eyes of the world, yet these men had no fear because their eyes and their heart focused on the Lord. Think of Daniel when he defied the laws and continued to kneel down and pray three times a day. As he was led into the lion's den, did he cry in fear? No, he prayed with boldness. Daniel kept his eyes focused on the Lord and embraced the peace that only comes from God's presence in our life. Think of Joseph when Potiphar's wife made advances on him and levied false accusations. Did this cause Joseph to lose his trust? Was he overwhelmed with anxiety and racked with terror? No, not at all. Why? Because Joseph knew and served his God. Because Joseph kept his eyes fixed on God and his heart filled with God's word, he was able to remain calm and stable. Fast forward to the New Testament and consider Paul and Silas when they found themselves in prison. Their future seemed uncertain and bleak, to say the least. But did they cry out in fear? Were they prepared to denounce their God? It's quite the opposite. If you recall that scenario in the New Testament, here they were confined to this damp, rat-infested prison, and what did they do? They stood up and they sang praise to God. See, by now it's become clear that peace with God, the peace Jesus offered to his disciples, the peace we have access to as believers, is not rooted in our circumstances, but rather it's focused completely on our relationship with God through Christ. What's more, this peace enables us to move forward when our circumstances remain focus remains on the Lord, no matter what the circumstances may be crowding in upon us. But how do we make this happen? How do we take the truth, the promise, the word of encouragement, and put it into practice? The Apostle Paul speaks of this in his letter to the church in Philippi. In Philippians 4, we read this very familiar passage. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your request be known unto God. And the peace of God," what is it, "which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." If you've spent any amount of time in a Bible church, you'll be familiar with that passage. We remember the call to rejoice. We remember the call to be gentle, or to let our gentleness empower our lives. But let's take a statement and unpack it. What comes next? The Lord is at hand. You know, I think we forget that. I believe there are times when our life is in such a sense of upheaval that we forget that our God, the one who spoke this world into existence, the one who formed man from the dust, he remains with us. He's near. He's aware. He's watching. He's present. He's attentive. Reading on, we come to the passage that many of us committed to memory in Sunday school. "Do not be anxious in anything, but in everything with prayer and petition." Remember that passage? When we read that, and immediately our hearts cry, but think, "But look at my life, God, look at my relationships, look at what the doctor said, look at how my kids are living, look at my employer, my this, my that. Paul, how can you tell me to not be anxious in an endless world of turmoil?" And what does Paul call us to do? He calls us to pray, he calls us to give thanks, he calls us to step back and refocus and regroup, and take our eyes off the circumstance and once again focus them on the heart and the mind of Christ. And what do we, when we expect to do that, what promise does he offer? He says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we need to pay close attention to something here. Paul doesn't promise that our circumstances will immediately change. He doesn't suggest that a quick prayer will see our world turn into butterflies and puppy dogs. Paul promises that our loving God, our involved Heavenly Father, will guard our heart. He will pour out his peace upon us. Peace that reminds us that he's near. Peace that reminds us he's in control. Peace that reminds us he will always wants the best for us. And peace that reminds us that we can rest in him. Where was the apostle when he wrote this? He was confined to a jail cell with no sense of when or if he would be released. But speaking from his own experiences, he was able to write and offer these powerful words of counsel. When Jesus gathered with his disciples, he prepared them for his departure. He knew full well that all that what would await him in the days ahead and weeks ahead and years ahead, he knew the confrontations, the seasons of uncertainty, the unknowns awaiting them. And loving these men as brothers, Jesus offered them his peace. Jesus makes that same peace offer to us today. He offers us peace, not in our circumstances, not peace promising the instant correction of every problem, but peace that enables us to weather the storms of life, knowing that our God remains in control. Think back briefly to Jesus' words to the disciples. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." Like many aspects of God's of the Christian life, God's peace, the peace Jesus offered, is not forced upon us. We're free to run, to fret, to wander, to work ourselves into a turmoil, or we can pause and take a deep breath and realize that we're not alone on this earthly journey. And the Lord promises to remain with us, and as he stands with us, he gives us his peace. At the beginning of this morning's message, I told the story of the king who held a competition for the oil painting best representing peace. Although several entries were presented, he quickly narrowed it down to two choices. One depicted that beautiful calm lake, the sun disappearing over the horizon, the reflection of the mountains mirrored on the water, looms swimming on the lake. There was no hint of a wind, nothing. Everything was at rest. The clouds were just sort of hanging in suspense, as though God had just set them there himself. The second painting was very different. It contained a rugged, stormy sky, crashing waterfall, heavy rain, strong winds, trees being blown and hard-pressed. But looking closely, one would see a mother bird resting quietly on her nest tucked in behind the waterfall. The king chose this painting because it better depicted his understanding of peace. Most of us might be quick to accept the first painting if we had the choice. Most of us would prefer the calm lake, the beautiful sunset, the loons, but that isn't the reality of life, is it? Most of us, as we long for those calm, gentle, restful moments, many of us, most of us, have learned that life comes with more challenges than we can handle sometimes, one storm after another. But this does not dictate an absence of peace. This simply means peace requires a little more searching. This means that peace is not found in our circumstances, but rather in our relationship with God. Peace in knowing that our God loves us, and knowing that he has a plan for us, and knowing that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from his grip and his presence. Let's go forward today, keeping our focus on our God, not on the storms that come our way. Let us be a people that knows God's peace is always present. Let's pray.